I want to tell you how proud we are of you for being here tonight, for ending the Lord's Day with us, and thankful. And there's no way you can lose by being here. By making the decision to be in the presence of God, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, you may miss a quarter and a half, but you cannot lose. So look at Philippians 3 with me. We're going to pick up where we did last week, starting at verse 14. I want to put something up here on the screen. I want you to look at these. There's six images I want you to see. This is primarily for you kids. I'm rewarding you for being here. So this, consider this the children's sermon, all right? What do you see there? Two different things, I think. All right, next thing, what do you see there? What about the next one? How about the next one? One more, I think. It's a little more difficult. Do you see the lady with her hair, her face pointing that way inside the eagle? Is that my last one? One more. Now you've probably, thank you, you can turn those off. What I want to illustrate for you this evening is the point Paul wants you to see, which is how you see really matters, and he wants you to see clearly, and if you're not careful, you can miss it. There are two ways of living we learned last time. Paul learned the right way, which is Christ alone, Christ plus nothing. And he wanted us to see that we can be deceived in how we see the world because we could add a works righteousness to it. He warns us against the dogs, those Hebrews that would add circumcision or add any law or ceremony to the gospel of Christ. And he says, I want you to be able to see clearly that it's Christ and Christ only. I want you to have a clear vision of just who Jesus is. And what you will find, Paul says, is that Jesus is the all-surpassing treasure. He's better than everything else. In fact, I've lost everything to follow Jesus, and in doing so, I've only gained, because you can't lose if you lose everything, but you still have Jesus. You have it all. And so Paul uses some terms here. If you look at verse 14, we'll start reading together. And Paul says this, or verse 15, sorry. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. He uses these types of words. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray and ask God's Spirit to show up here tonight. Lord Jesus, teach us again through this part of Philippians 3 that you are the all-surpassing treasure. And as Paul directs us into very practical ways to continue down this path to eternal joy, would you open our eyes to let us see clearly as Paul wants us to? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gets very practical here, and I want you tonight, I want to leave you four very practical things I hope will help you as you see clearly who Christ is and follow the path of eternal joy that is only found in Jesus Christ. And the first one Paul says is, I want you to view Christ clearly. Verses 15 and 16. He has just been through what I described earlier, which was seeing that Christ is the all-surpassing treasure. He is worth everything you lose. And if you have Christ and you have nothing else, you have everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And he says that Jesus is our justification. I want you to see very clearly, Paul says, see it the way I've told you, because Jesus is your justification. You've been declared righteous because you are united to Jesus, and you have nothing else to do but believe in Jesus. And God the Father looks at you and he sees righteousness because he sees Jesus in you. And Jesus is our sanctification. That's why Paul said, I press on to take hold of the one who's already taken hold on me. Jesus is your justification. He's your sanctification. He is your righteousness. He is your redemption. He has been through all of those themes in the verses prior to these. And he says, I want you to see clearly who God is. But in order to do that, look what he says at verse 15 and 16. I want you to have a mature view of these things, a clear or perfect, and able to see it as it really is, view of these things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, you have to stay very close to God as he's revealed in his word so that you can see Jesus as he really is and not be swayed by those who pervert who Jesus is, like those Judaizers who want to tell you that Jesus is not enough. And so he says, you've got to stay clear to God that he will reveal it to you. Now, can I just say very practically here, a side note, I think is really good for some of you who are like me. Hypothetically speaking, my wife will say to me sometimes, John, you're not the Holy Spirit of the family. Hypothetically speaking, I will stay in your lane, bro, right? Hypothetically, I will. But her point, if she were saying that, is a good point, which is this. And Paul gets it here pastorally and practically, which I think is really good for husbands and wives and parents. If your loved ones don't see clearly yet, leave them with God because he will make it clear to them. It's not our job to convince and change our family members. And so Paul is just totally laid back here. Here is what you need to see in order to see perfectly, maturely. But if you differ with one another or you differ with some of the things I've said, I am so confident in God's Spirit, he's going to reveal that to you. But it means that we have to stay close to God so that we can see him through his word. But we don't have to change people. Paul understands the Spirit will do that. Then he says, you've got to live with what you know, verse 16. You've got to keep in step, as he says in Galatians, with the truth you already have. Live up to what you have already attained. The knowledge you do have, the clarity you do have of who Jesus is, even if it's only in part, live in light of what you do know. That's what he's saying there in verse 16. So he wants us to view Christ clearly. Secondly, he wants us to watch Christ followers. It's very interesting what he does, starting in verse 17. Join with others, meaning other believers, other churches I've planted. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul wants us to follow the apostles, and he wants us to follow the apostolic teaching. That's what he's doing right here. I, as an apostle, have revealed to you the very words of God. I'm writing this letter that is God speaking through me, and I want you to follow my life and my doctrine very carefully, Paul says. And follow those who are following me. Follow the teaching, follow the apostles, and follow the apostolic teaching. Make sure that the people that you're putting in front of you to pattern your life after are either the apostles, which we don't have anymore, or those who are following apostolic doctrine. In other words, those who are living and believing the gospel in front of us. If we're going to stay on this path to eternal joy, we've got to see Christ clearly and we've got to watch Christ followers. Which means that who you spend time with really matters. Students, can I say that? Would you look up here for a minute? There are very few things that are going to determine the rest of your life more than who you choose to spend your time with. And Paul, who loves the church so much, says, follow my example. Who you follow really matters. The voices in your life that are influencing you really matter. And Paul says, follow the apostles or follow the apostolic doctrine. Follow those who live according to the gospel. Chuck Swindoll is famous for saying, if you drop a white glove in the mud doesn't get all glovey. I mean, that's insightful, right? But it's true. But isn't that how we sometimes think? I can hang out with these people. It's not going to have that kind of effect on me. But you can't drop a white glove in the mud and the mud become all glovey. Who you spend your time with really matters. And Paul says, watch out for the counterfeits. Watch out for the enemies of the cross. He says, I have told you before and I tell you again with tears, which is a reference back to Acts 20 where Paul says these words, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. You see that image of seeing clearly? They're going to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with your tears. With my tears, Paul says. Watch out for these enemies of the cross here. Watch the Christ followers, but watch out for counterfeits. What happens to these enemies of the cross? He says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. In other words, they're ruled by their passions and desires. They just get what they want, and they have no reference to what God says. The belly or the gut was the seat of the emotions. And so they're just being ruled by their passions, their lusts. These are the enemies of the cross. They're following their own desires. Their minds are set on earthly things. Now, in this context, Paul is warning against two types of people that are the counterfeits that we in the church have to know. And those are the legalists and those are the lawless. The legalists are people who would have been these very people whose God is their belly because they're focused on man-made religion. They're focused on adding ceremony and circumcision to God in order to be justified by God. So their God is their belly. They should be ashamed of the way they are living. But he's also not just talking about the legalists who would add to the Word of God. And by the way, you should watch out for them. Because anyone who adds anything to God's word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that says how you're right with God is someone who will condemn you, will damn you. And so that's why Paul says these people who would do that, their end is destruction. But it's not just the legalists. He's talking about the lawless, those who say, I'm free to live however I want because I've been saved by grace. Who do not intend to conform their lives to the word of God and Jesus, their King and Master, the one who has forgiven them by grace alone. Paul says, watch out for these that are legalists and those who are lawless because they will deceive you and they will lead you to destruction. He says this, their glory is their shame. In other words, they are finding worth and honor and joy in what they should be ashamed of. You can't help but read that and think about some things that have happened just very recently in our culture, where things that would be unthinkable and should be shameful are now things that people celebrate. And Paul warns us to watch out. How about the New York State Senate chamber this week, in which they passed what they called the Reproductive Health Care Act, which can legalize abortion up to birth in many cases. And in the Senate chambers, they stood and they applauded. And the One World Trade Center was lit up to honor the killing of babies. What should be their shame is their glory. And then the Virginia governor that said, let's let the baby be born and have a conversation about whether the life should be salvaged or not. Tonight is the Super Bowl, in case you didn't know. Do you know that Atlanta is a major city and hub for human trafficking? You know that Augusta is another? They say, I remember when they came and presented this a few years ago to us, that because Augusta, Georgia is on a major thoroughfare interstate that connects to Atlanta, and because we have a major sporting event here as well, and because we're on the border of two cities, that we also are a major thoroughfare for human trafficking. 40.3 million victims of human trafficking are in the world today. 40.3 million victims of human trafficking globally. Atlanta was named by the FBI as one of 14 cities with the highest rate of children used in prostitution. In Georgia, 12,400 men purchase, I'll call it, opportunities with young women in any given month. 12,400 in Georgia. Approximately 100 adolescent females are exploited in this way each night in Georgia. In Georgia, adolescent females controlled by this trafficking trade are usually exploited an average of 3 times in a given night. What is wicked is being honored in society as acceptable, even gloried by some. Tuesday, there'll be a vote down here at the Richmond County with our commissioners about what to do with strip clubs in downtown Augusta, changing a city ordinance that would have, when the original person that had the ordinance would have died, they would not get their license to hold this anymore. But the money's too good. And so I would urge you to pray and to speak up, because here what exploits women and objectifies women and is proven without any shade of a doubt leads to exploitation and human trafficking is taking place in our downtown, just blocks from here. What is an abomination to the Lord, people are glorying in. Now, I just say this because I pricked the scab. We're no better. So don't leave here tonight and think that you have it together, because our hearts is just as dark. Apart from the grace of God, we would be involved in the same things. And if you have been or are, the mercy of God extends to you too. There is no sin, past, present, or future, that God will not forgive gloriously through Jesus Christ. And it is our job as a church to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be both truth and grace, to call it what it is, but also to present a gracious option and alternative and a loving, gracious acceptance of people to rescue them from these very things. So we've learned over the years, haven't we, that it's not enough to say don't have an abortion. We have to adopt and we have to give and we have to open up our homes. That's what grace does. Truth says it's wrong. Grace says, come and live with me. Grace says, let me give you my money. Grace says, let me give you an alternative. Could you imagine if all the money that was given to abortion clinics could be given to adoption funds? Wouldn't that be amazing? We have a role in this, Paul says, by not following those whose God is their belly, who live in what is shameful. Thirdly, oh, and by the way, we have to do this, as Paul says, with gentleness and respect. We don't beat people over the heads with this, but gently and lovingly and kindly, respecting them as people made in the image of God who may be caught in a tough place, providing an alternative love and giving of ourselves to help save life. Thirdly, Paul says, I want you to look at your birth certificate or your passport. Look at your birth certificate. Look at your passport. Remember, Paul says, that we are citizens of another land. Now, why would this have mattered here to the Philippians? Because Philippi was a Roman colony. And although they were not in Rome, they had all the rights and privileges of being Roman citizens. And even though they were not presently in Rome, they were under Roman law. They were had the backing of the Roman government. And so Paul is saying to us, to the Philippian church, you're citizens not of Philippi, not of Rome, you're citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we have a whole different alternative and a whole different view to the citizens that we live around today. So if you are a citizen of the United States and you go and visit another country, you still have all the rights and privileges of being a citizen of the United States, even though you are in another land. And our king is not Caesar. You know that Paul uses these words very carefully. They would say that Caesar was the savior of the world and he was descended from the gods. And so Paul uses these words here. Our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20. And we eagerly await a Savior. He uses that word very specifically from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul says, look at your citizenship and remember who you are. Now, here are these people under threat of persecution, being harassed, facing opposition from within the church and without the church. And Paul is trying to keep them on the way to eternal joy, which is found only in Christ Jesus. And he says, the way you're going to do this is remembering that you've got your stake in another city, that even if you lose everything in this life, what do you actually lose? I want to say this very respectfully. Pick a country, don't say it out loud, right? But pick a place on the planet where you would thank the Lord you had not been born, right? That is a terrible spot on the earth, and you wouldn't want to spend a day in that place. And let's say that you are there, and they kick you out of that place, and you come back here. Are you gonna be upset about that? I mean, what do you lose? Their king is not your king. Their nation is not your nation. This is your nation. This is your government. And Paul says to the Philippian church, listen, if they abuse you, if they take everything from you, if they end up taking your lives, you really can't lose because you are citizens of another land, another place. Look at your passport. Remember that you are heavenly citizens, which leads to this next thing, that Jesus is your king and he wants us to see our future. See your future. In verses 20 and 21, I want to read it to you again. Paul says this, who by the power of our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What is our glorious future? Is that we have a coming king. We have a coming king. Our king is not Caesar. Our king is coming, and he's going to make everything right. And even if you feel oppressed by Caesar, Philippian church, it doesn't matter because your king is coming and he is going to reign forever and ever and ever. And he wants us to long and look forward to that king that's coming, because if we do, it will keep us on the path of eternal joy. Long for that king. Joe Stowell tells the story of his friend Bud Wood, who founded the Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin. It was a home for boys and girls with severe disability. And they would educate these children, and they would make environments that were conducive, very much like our hand-in-hand room. They would make environments that were conducive for these children to flourish. And Bud Wood, the founder of the Shepherd's Home, once asked Joe, he said, "Hey, Joe, do you know what our biggest maintenance problem is here at the home?" Joe says, I have no idea. What's the biggest maintenance problem?" He said, "Dirty windows. Because our kids press their hands and their faces against the windows because they're looking for the sky, to the sky, to see if Jesus and when Jesus is going to come back, because we told them that King Jesus is returning for them, and our windows and doors are so dirty because their noses and their hands are pressed against it because they're wondering, is this the day?" That's our biggest maintenance problem. That's the image Paul wants us to have. Is today the day that our King comes? And when he comes, we get glorified bodies. We've already seen that Jesus is our justification. Jesus is our redemption. Jesus is our sanctification. And now Jesus is our glorification. Because when he comes, Paul says, he's going to transform our bodies to look like his glorious body. That's our hope. You probably well know C.S. Lewis's famous statement from his book, The Weight of Glory, which says, if we could see somebody now, what they're going to be one day in their glorified state, we would be tempted to bow down and worship them, because their glorified state is going to be so wonderful. Imagine that day. Parkinson's gone, no suffering. Cancer gone, no suffering. Anxiety gone, no suffering. Disability gone, no suffering. Glorified, resurrected bodies like the Lord Jesus. Paul says, if you want to keep on that way to eternal joy, look at your future and see your coming King. I read the craziest, most wonderful thing, and I'll end with this, in my devotions last week. This obscure passage in 2 Kings 13, where Moabite raiders, it says, used to invade this area every spring. And I forget where it was, but 2 Kings 13, you look this up. And the Moabite raiders would come at this time every year, and they would raid the people's land. And some Israelites were burying a man. And when they see the Moabite raiders coming after them, they just throw the man's body in the grave. It just so happens that Elisha's bones are in that grave. And when that man hits Elisha's bones, you can't make this stuff up. When that man hits Elisha's bones, he comes back to life. The Bible's crazy. But crazy wonderful, because you know what that's doing? It is no doubt that Elisha is a type of Christ. And what that's pointing to is the day that that man was thrown in there because they were running from the Moabite raiders, and they're just trying to get out of there. As they throw him in, Elisha's bones are in the grave. He touches Elisha's bones. He springs to life, because as we are connected to Jesus Christ, we're going to live forever. Because of our union with Jesus, we talked about this last time, because of our union with Christ, when we're thrown in the grave, we're going to pop right back up. Now, is that worth coming to church for? Incredible. 2 Kings 13, I want you to read it. We will be resurrected because we are united to Jesus. Paul wants the Philippian church, and he wants us to be on that road to eternal joy. And we do so. We stay on that road by looking at our future looking at our birth certificate, looking at Christ clearly, and watching Christ's followers. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so sweet, and at times it's almost hard to believe. But we thank you for it. And we know that we are in a broken world and we are broken people, and this road to eternal joy is not an easy one, and we're going to fall down at times. And yet, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.